On day one of our vacation Bible school, our memory passage was from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters, troops need to trust to have faith, so to speak, in their superior officers at times, even when they don't quite understand fully the battle plan. So it was when God's army, the Israelites, were on the brink, on the verge of entering the promised land, the land God had promised them to live. There's a stronghold, though, in that land, one of the oldest cities in the world named Jericho. And so the commander-in-chief of the Israelite army, whose name was God, came up with a battle plan that I'm convinced would never be found in any war manual or textbook on battle. This was the plan he gave to the troops. Once a day, march around the outside of the city of Jericho, put the clergy right in the middle of the ranks, have them carry the Ark of the Covenant, have them blow on trumpets, ram's horns, and then go home and go to sleep. Oh, and do that on day two, on day three, on day four, on day five, on day six, until you come to day seven. Okay, this is the day then they roll out the big artillery, right? On day seven, do that same thing seven times. March around the city with the priests carrying the ark and blowing on the trumpets. Go get them, boys. What? How could that work? That couldn't work. That was impossible. And just imagine the taunting and the jeering that was coming down from the walls of Jericho by those who watched those silly Israelites marching around with their clergy for a week. And day seven came, and seven times they marched around, and the walls of Jericho came a-tumbling down. Why? Well, because there was a God far more powerful than any man-made weapon who was with those Israelites. And that God could do whatever he wanted to. He could make walls fall down with just his very words. And that's the God that's with you. He devised a battle plan that human reason never would have conceived. He walked past the city of Jericho. That's kind of right at the base of the mountain that goes up to Jerusalem. He walked past that and rode in on Palm Sunday to Jerusalem. And a few days later, he marched through Jerusalem, carrying a cross on his back. And he was nailed to that cross, and it looked like defeat. But that was his battle plan that only he could come up with, so that all of your sins would be defeated on that cross, so that eternal life would be given to you, and that you would be cleansed. If he can make a wall tumble down, if he can die on the cross for you, then every word that he ever promises and says to you is powerful and true, and he can make all things happen. So now he tells us to march on. Even if we don't understand every detail of the plan that he has laid out for us in our lives, he says, march on. Know this, I know how to win, and I have a plan to give you victory now and forever. So by faith alone we march. God is mighty. The victory is won. On day two, the verse that we memorized was from Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Want to get away? That's the question that Southwest Airlines asked me as I was clicking through their online site. I do. I have to get away in the fall for a pastor's conference. I was looking at some plane tickets, but want to get away was their slogan. I bet you've heard that one before, too. Oh, I know it's not exactly correct English, but I think it's a catching slogan because when you hear that question, you probably think, yeah. And you think about all the places you would like to get away and what you would like to do. Oh, King Hezekiah wanted to get away. But there were no flights departing from Jerusalem. What was in Jerusalem was an army. An army full of 185,000 bullies and bad guys known as the Assyrians. And as King Hezekiah looked over the walls of Jerusalem, he would have seen them encamped and surrounding Jerusalem. They were led by their king Sennacherib. Assyrian kings have such cool names. Sennacherib. And this army was completely undefeated in battle. They had never lost. And King Hezekiah was scared. He was a good, God-loving, God-fearing king, but, well, perhaps you've done this when you have a lot of worries and troubles. God isn't necessarily sometimes the very first person you go to. Sometimes you use your own little brain to try to figure out, how am I going to get my way out of this one? And Hezekiah did that. And Hezekiah talked to Sennacherib, and Sennacherib played diplomat and said, I'll leave. If only you give me a little bit of money, just a little bit to wet my beak. How much? Well, why don't you just go and strip all the gold from the altar that Solomon put up? Give that to me, and as much silver as you can round up. And that's what Hezekiah did. And it turned out to about 1 ton of gold and 11 tons of silver. Of course, people who are greedy aren't easily satisfied. And so Sennacherib got his 12 tons of loot and said, nah, I don't think I want to leave. I think I'm still going to attack and destroy you. And he sent King Hezekiah a really nasty letter. And Hezekiah took that letter. He knew there was no way that he could get away. And he had nowhere else to go, so he went into the temple of God and he rolled the letter out on the altar and he simply prayed, God, help me, because I can't see an answer to this. And then a message came. It wasn't another nasty letter from Sennacherib, but it was from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah gave him this beautiful word from the Lord. Do not be afraid. I, the Lord your God, will save you. In another letter or writing that we have, King Sennacherib had written to someone else that he had Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. There was nowhere for him to go. But within a day, it was King Sennacherib that wanted to get away. Because in the night, an angel of the Lord came and wiped out 185,000 bullies and bad guys of the Assyrian army. And they were saved. Our God can do anything. So what do you want to get away from? No, sorry I asked. I don't want to ask that question. Your list might go on so long and we only have an hour for this church service. But whatever it is, here's good news. You can pull a Hezekiah. You can cast your cares and anxieties upon the Lord. He invites you to do that. You come into His temple. Or at home, you fall on your knees and you say, God, these are the problems that are too big for me. And God says, yeah, I know that. In fact, that's why I allowed some of those problems to come into your life, so that we'd end up in just this spot with you calling out to me in prayer. And now, yes, I have the opportunity to answer you in a way that you never will see. I'll have the opportunity to calm your heart. I'll have the opportunity to fill your heart and mind with my words and my love. Not your own human reason and scheming, but my promises. So then you don't need to run away. You can give away those cares and anxieties to God and know that one day He will take you away to be with Him forever in heaven. where Hezekiah is already waiting for you. Praise be to our God. Fear not. The victory is won. On day 3, the word of God that we memorized was from Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. There are many people who would die to be sitting where you are sitting today. It's not just because of our ergonomic pews and the wonderful coffee and treats that we have between services. But many people would die to sit where you are sitting today because, for most of you, you are probably within arm's reach of a Bible that you can read in a language that you can understand. And there are people who have died throughout the pages of history to be that close to the Bible in a language they could understand and are still dying today, literally, for that opportunity. Around the time of Martin Luther, there was a man named William Tyndale. He translated the Bible into English. The result? He was strangled and burned at the stake. His translation went on to form the basis for the King James Version of the Bible that would come out a little bit later. Our church body has worked very hard to sneak thousands of pamphlets into places where Christianity is outlawed and we cannot get enough in because the people are so hungry for it. And many of them are putting their own lives at risk so they can read in a language they can understand the story of your Savior. I've mentioned this before, but if you walk into our fellowship hall, on the bulletin board there's a map called the Voice of the Martyrs, and it'll show you the most intense places of persecution in the world where Christians are dying in an attempt to reach out and grab a Bible that would be in a language they can understand. Many people would die to be where you are sitting today. There's a time in the nation of Israel where many were dying. It wasn't because of the Word of God, it was because of a lack of the Word of God. They were spiritually dying. They had let all kinds of things from their society and world around them infiltrate into their lives, and they started to worship all the idols of their neighbors and get all caught up in that, and it was a mess. But a good king came along who was crowned at age 8. His name was Josiah. Josiah grew up to love God. Well, it wasn't because of his father. His father was an awful father who hated God. But either his mother or his grandparents shared the Word of God with him, and he learned to know God, the true God, and loved God. And as he did, he looked around and he saw the temple, the church building that they worshipped in, and it was a mess. And so he got together all kinds of dedicated lay people and priests, and they all worked together and pitched in to clean up the temple. And as they were doing that, they found something that had been lost. They found the Bible. Now, it was as much of the Bible that God had revealed at that time, had inspired to be written. They called it the Book of the Law. But it was such a dark time spiritually that they had lost where it was. And they took it out of the trash, and they read it, and they repented. They said, "Wow! This cuts us to the heart. There's a lot of things we've been doing that are wrong." And they said, "Lord, we're sorry." But then they read it and they realized God is also a God of love and compassion who forgives them. And they had a festival and they celebrated that this Word of God could give them life. About 500 years ago, a man by the name of Martin was living at a time where the Word of God was lost in many ways. It had been covered up by all kinds of human trash. traditions and things that weren't in the Bible, and the message of Jesus was essentially gone. That name, man, Martin, began to read the Bible. He nailed 95 theses to a church door. He translated that Bible into a language that people could understand, and he was called an outlaw, which means anyone could kill him without being prosecuted. He was willing to die so that you today could reach out and pick up a Bible that you can read in your own language. And by God's grace and mercy, that's what you can do. And maybe the greater threat for us today is not that we are going to literally be killed for being here in church or for going home and reading that Bible, but maybe the greater danger is there's a lot of trash in the temples of our heart at times, a lot of idols that get in the way, a lot of busyness, a lot of things that distract us from that Word of God so that it gets lost, even though it's right in front of us. My prayer for my heart today, and yours too, is that God would continue to come in and clean out the trash that's there, all the idols that would distract me, all the things that I think are more important than the voice of the Holy God. May He clear that all away, and then may I once again be cut to the heart and be put to death by the Word of God. That is my sinful nature. And then once again, may He give me life, telling me that I'm forgiven, that I'm cleansed, that I'm a child of His, and you too. So that that treasure of the gospel, the greatest jewel the world could ever have, won't be lost from my hand. And I won't fail to pass that to my children and the children who show up here at VBS, and you too. God's Word is true, is powerful, is worth dying for, but will give you life now and forever. The victory is won. On day 4, the Word of God that we memorized was from Zechariah chapter 9. Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is He. Day 4 during Bible story time, I asked the children if they could ride to Vacation Bible School in any form of transportation that they wanted. What would they ride on or in? And the answers were just fantastic. Horses. Many would ride on a horse. Unicorn. Puppy. Chariot. Carriage. After they got done giving their answers, I showed them what I would like to ride in, and I held up a picture of a tank. I said, I think that would get me through traffic more efficiently in this area. But boy, if you could ride in anything you wanted to, wouldn't that be kind of cool? Some of you already know the make and model of the car that you would be riding in to Vacation Bible School or to church. And kings and queens can ride almost in whatever they wanted to. We looked at a picture of Queen Elizabeth riding in an amazing carriage covered with gold that you'll still see her riding in parades today. So it seems strange that when I held up one final picture, it wasn't of a unicorn or a puppy or a gold-covered Lexus or a tank. It was a picture of a donkey with a little donkey next to it. And that's what Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Why? Well, He wasn't riding in there in pomp and arrogance and circumstance. He was riding in piety and humility and devotion. He wasn't riding in to destroy. He was riding in to die. And so He rides on a donkey. And when He rides in, the crowds are waving palm branches, an evergreen plant, a sign of victory. And they're saying, King Jesus, Hosanna, save us. And how true was their request and how needed. They were a little bit off on what they were asking Him to do. They thought, King Jesus, you'll ride in on a donkey, sure, but it won't be long, King Jesus, right before you trade in that donkey for a chariot. Because we're going to make you king, and you're going to get the Romans out of this place. You're going to lower taxes. You're going to increase our military presence. You're going to get good housing and education for our kids. You're going to get better houses for us. You're going to get us whatever we need. I mean, come on. You can make stones turn into bread if you want to, or some fish feed thousands. So I'm sure you can take care of us too. Hosanna! Hosanna! We'll get you a chariot and a throne. Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. Instead, a few days later, he did something they were not expecting. He died. And he died on a cross like a common criminal, like the worst of all criminals. He ascended a cross, not a throne, and bled all over it. Why? Because King Jesus wants to deliver you. One day, King Jesus will send angels to escort you to the gates of heaven. And the only way that could happen was if King Jesus lived perfectly for 33 years on this earth in place of all of your imperfections. It could only happen if King Jesus rode into Jerusalem to die on the cross for all of the sin that means a just God should bring down wrath upon your head and mine too. And only if King Jesus rose again, which he did, could you be delivered from sin, death, and hell. Have angels accompanying you every trip you make in this earth, and have angels escort you to the gates of heaven where King Jesus himself will greet you and take you to a city covered in gold, take you to heaven, to paradise. So now, the journey might feel a little bumpy at times, might feel a little rough, but behold, your king came to you. You didn't go to him. He came to you. He sought you, and he found you, and he saved you. And he'll be with you every step of the journey until you're with him forever. The victory is won. On our final day of vacation Bible school, we memorized this passage from the last book of the Bible. This is from Revelation chapter 4. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, somewhere in this favored land, the sun is shining bright. The band is playing somewhere, and somewhere hearts are light. And somewhere men are laughing, and somewhere children shout. But there is no joy in Mudville. Mighty Casey has struck out. Those are the last lines from one of the most famous poems in all of American literature, written in 1888 by a man named Ernst Thayer. The poem, entitled Casey at the Bat, tells the fictional story of a great baseball player from the fictional town of Mudville. Now, Casey's team is losing by 2 runs in the bottom of the 9th, the last inning. Both the team and its fans, a crowd of over 5,000 according to the poem, believe that they can win and that they will win with Casey, Mudville's star player, at the bat. Now, with runners in scoring position, Casey represents the potential winning run. And Casey is so sure of his abilities that he doesn't even swing at the first 2 pitches. He just lets them go by even though they were called strikes. He doesn't want to make this too easy. He wants a little bit of a challenge. And with the crowd on their feet, sure of the victory that Casey is going to win, the third pitch comes in, and Casey, overconfident, strikes out swinging. And the game ends. And the crowd goes home unhappy. The mighty Casey had struck out. There was such confidence when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and the crowds gathered, probably well over 5,000, and they chanted, "Hosanna, save us," as we talked about a few moments ago, and certainly he would. But then, by the time Friday rolls around, it looks like Jesus had struck out. What happened? He had been arrested, beaten dead. The Almighty Jesus had struck out, and all they could do was wrap his dead body, stick it in a loaned, borrowed tomb, and go home sad. Well, it seemed that he had struck out. Not three strikes, but 3 days went by. And mourners went to the tomb, and they found something incredible. They found nothing. That is, they found no one inside of the tomb. In other words, Jesus wasn't there. Well, but some angels were, and they said, "Do not be afraid. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." Have you read the poems or the prophecies of Scripture? Don't you remember what he told you and what he predicted? And they walked on, and then they saw Jesus himself. Not struck out, but standing, alive, very alive. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I have risen, just as I said." What did that mean? The victory over sin, death, and hell was complete. The victory was won forever, and nothing could take that away. And what does that mean for you and me? You might feel at times that you strike out in life. You might not always feel like a winner or a conquering hero, as temptation and sin and evilness and death and affliction pound you again and again. And you try really hard to get your act together, but sometimes you swing and you miss. And you go home and go to sleep once again, sad and disappointed. But know the truth. The victory has been won, and it can never be taken away. Even now, you are more than conquerors through Him who was, who's always been here, who is, who's with you right now, and who is to come. Jesus is alive and will watch over you every day of your life, and who you are now is more than a conqueror. You're a victor. You're perfect in His sight, and there is nothing left to accomplish. Are you hearing this, busy Northern Virginia folk? There's nothing left to do to win the victory that Jesus has already won. You are perfect. You are complete. You're everything in Him. You're a new creation. Now understand, the victory that He's giving you is a victory that will never go away. He doesn't necessarily promise you that your favorite sports teams will always win if you pray really hard. He doesn't promise you that your kids will always have high GPAs and lots of playing time if you just bring them up in the way of the Lord. He doesn't promise you that all of your physical afflictions will go away and all your hair will grow back and all your pains will go away if you just really believe in Him. He doesn't promise that He'll just give you every little desire of your heart if you really follow Him hard. No. He promises to give you whatever is best for you now and forever. And He promises that the victory He has won for you is a victory over sin, death, and hell. The greatest victory you could ever have is the greatest victory that He's won, that He's given, and that can never be taken away. He did not strike out. He saved you. He has risen from the dead, and you will rise to and live forever in victory with Him. Jesus is your Savior King. The victory is won. Amen.